Thank you, Mike. Good morning, everyone. It's good to be with you this morning as we continue our study of the life of Abraham. And if you're just joining us, just turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, verses 11 and 12. Hebrews 11, verses 11 and 12. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Also, let's look at 1 Peter 3 for a moment. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Now let's look back to the book of Genesis. Genesis, we'll look at a few texts. First of all, in Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 11, verses 29 and 30. Abram and Nahor took wives for themselves. The name of Abram's wife was Sarai. The name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and Iscah. Sarai was barren and had no child. Let's turn to chapter 18. Chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 and 2. Now the Lord appeared to him, Abram, by the oaks of Mamre, while he was sitting at the tent door in the heat of the day. When he lifted up his eyes and looked, behold, three men were standing opposite him. And when he saw them, he ran from the tent door to meet them and bowed himself to the earth. Verse 9. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, There, in the tent. He said, I will surely return to you at this time next year, and behold, Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in age. Sarah was past childbearing. Sarah laughed to herself, saying, After I have become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh? Saying, Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Hey, that's a text we ought to hold on to. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you at this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. And then chapter 21, verses 1 and 2. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah just as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. We're looking at the life of Abraham in chapter 11, which is known as the great faith chapter of the Bible. and it lists quite a number of people whose lives were characterized by faith in Old Testament times. And in today's lesson, we come to the first of four heroines of the faith in chapter 11. Two of them are mentioned by name, Sarah and Rahab. Two are alluded to, Moses' mother and Deborah, the main figure in the life of Barak. And others are also mentioned generally in verse 35. The first, however, is Sarah. And she is the most notable of these figures. Sarah's story illustrates two things. First, she illustrates the fulfillment or the confirmation of faith. In the story of Sarah, we learn that the promises of God are fulfilled. The promised child is given. Second, she illustrates the cooperation of faith. Twice here and in 1 Peter 3, this lesson is drawn from the story of Sarah. In 1 Peter 3:6, she is portrayed as the obedient wife of her husband, who calls her husband Lord. That's in sharp contrast to a man who told me that his wife called him Lard. She is, Peter implies, the mother of Christian women. Here in chapter 11, verse 11 of Hebrews, she is commended for believing God and cooperating with Abraham in conceiving his child. Significantly, we are living in the day of women's marches, extreme feminism, the era when women who want to flee the home and find themselves, who want to occupy men's roles in church and society, that the woman presented by Peter and the author of Hebrews is Sarah. And the role that's pointed out is her role as a wife and a mother. This is important due to the monumental attacks today upon biblical roles, particularly the role of wife and mother. Ours is a day when men and women are being confronted, really, nonstop with propaganda against the biblical ideal. This propaganda is leading many to forsake the biblical teaching, to find fulfillment in other fields. To some people, the least significant, the most demeaning thing a woman could possibly do would be to be married and have children. It's really a very, very astonishing thing. And this is true, of course, in a day when many women who have found success in those fields find that they haven't found fulfillment in them. James Dobson, who has written on the family, and you probably know of him, he was asked if women should marry and have children and stay at home, and he said this. I think he was trying to be balanced. He said, a woman should feel free to choose the direction her life will take. In no sense should she be urged to raise a family and abandon her own career or educational objectives if that's not her desire. My strong criticism, then, is not with those who choose a non-family lifestyle for themselves. Rather, it's aimed at those who abandon their parental responsibility after that choice has been made. These are some quotes from women who are not quite happy with the careers they've picked. Working outside the home is killing me by inches. I feel like a bug stuck on a pin. Powerful professional woman, a lawyer. Private law practice is insecure, so two incomes are necessary, an attorney wrote. Many men find it challenging. The men can have it. I wish there was a way out. Unfortunately, hubby is liberated and says I have to support myself. Years ago, there was a famous novelist named Taylor Caldwell who was unmarried but made millions of dollars, or books were made into films. And she was asked if she was happy about one of her novels becoming a great TV show, and she said, There's no solid satisfaction in any career for a woman like myself. There's no home, no true freedom, no hope, no joy, no expectation for tomorrow, no contentment. I would rather cook a meal for a man and bring him his slippers and feel myself in the protection of his arms than have all the citations and awards and honors I have received worldwide, including the ribbon of the Legion of Honor, and my property and my bank accounts. Perhaps the most successful woman in my lifetime, from many vantage points, was Golda Meir, a great high achiever, Israel's premier. And Golda Meir said, "Having a baby is the most fulfilling thing a woman can ever do." Remarkable quotation. Sarah is a biblical ideal of womanhood, and she is a woman who, due to faith, gives her life to support her husband's life, to cooperate with him in the raising of children. We read 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 6 makes it clear that Sarah believed that the biblical way was to be subject to her husband in the running of her home. Donald Gray Barnhouse was a great preacher in Philadelphia years ago. Some of you may remember him. He once had a staff member who was about to be married, and he asked her if she was going to use the word obey in her wedding ceremony. And she said, "Of course I am." And he asked her why. She said, "It was the scriptural thing to do. Dr. Barnhouse, if I didn't have the word obey in the wedding ceremony, I would be placing myself on public record as marrying a man I could not respect, whom I could not obey, and would not be to me as the Lord Jesus." And Barnhouse said this in telling this story of his staff member. He says, "Every prospective wife must ask herself the question, is this the kind of man I can respect?" I see a lot of potential wives in the kind of work I'm in. Sometimes you feel like whacking them on the head when you see what they're doing. In Ephesians 5:22, Paul says, "Wives, be subject to your own husbands." J.B. Phillips paraphrases this: "You wives must learn to adapt yourselves to your husbands." Well, that's not literally what the text says, but actually it's very wise advice. Many modern women hear a sermon like this, and I've given this message before, and the first time I gave it, it actually nearly caused a riot. So get ready to hold on to your seats. It caused riot. Phone calls were made. I got a letter from a professional psychologist in the city berating me for such a narrow-minded message. I haven't changed a word of it. I'm not going to, so hold on. Many wives, many women read these texts and they say, "Is this fair?" It's not fair. No, it's not unfair. It's what God has designed. This is the way that God has made the... Listen to this text. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:9, oh, this gets people red in the face. He says, "The woman was created for the man." Ooh. Why? Well, because it pleased God to do it that way. And he's our Heavenly Father, and we should look to him for his counsel. When she builds her life around a man and her home and her children, a woman finds fulfillment. When she makes a hearth and home, she fulfills her destiny. It's a great thing. G.K. Chesterton said, actually, it's a far more interesting life than some gal in an office who does the same monotonous thing 8 hours a day, year in and year out. In Hebrews 11, verse 11, it is particularly her role as mother that is emphasized, her conception of Isaac. And the text says that this was a cooperative venture of faith with Abraham. And so we want to look at the Old Testament account of Sarah's life and her faith, and then we'll look at the New Testament briefly. We read in Genesis chapter 11, the story of Sarah is introduced when she married Abram. According to Jewish folklore, and it does support, it's supported by the Bible, by the way, Genesis chapter 12, verses 11 and 14 tell us that Sarah was, even by her own day, an unusually beautiful woman. And Jewish folklore adds to that and says that next to Eve, she was the most perfect woman the world had ever known. Well, now, I don't know if we can say that or not, but nevertheless, that is the folklore. The interesting thing that's stated, however, in the text in Genesis chapter 11 is that she was barren. She was married to Abraham, Genesis 11, and the story of Sarah ends with her being buried in chapter 22 in Hebron. But it's this thing at the very beginning of her story that brought her a great deal of heartache, and it's that she was barren. To be barren, to be unable to have a child in biblical times in the Middle East was not only a regretful thing, it was a matter of reproach, a matter of humiliation. In Sarah's case, the humiliation was intensified by her place as Abraham's wife. Abraham had been given these great promises that he would eventually be a father, and he was party to a covenant with God, and his child was to inherit that covenant. Ultimately, his line, the Abrahamic line, would give birth to Jesus Christ, the Messiah of Israel, the anointed of God. To fulfill the covenant centered in Abraham's child, Sarah had to have a child. But she was barren. She could not have children. We read about the promise to Sarah and Abraham in chapters 12 and 15, and as we read this morning in chapter 18. In Haran, the Lord told Abraham, "I will make you a great nation." And later he pointed to the stars in the heavens and he said, "Your descendants will be as the number of the stars that are in the heavens." No doubt Abraham shared this promise with his wife. Most likely he assumed that Sarah would be the mother of the child that would get this great promise going. Sarah's role in the covenant promise is made clear in chapter 18, where Abraham is clearly told, "Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now, in between that promise and the fulfillment, we have a number of failures on the part of Sarah and Abraham. When we read the Old Testament accounts of the great saints, this has always struck me, they are never represented as paragons of virtue and sinlessness. Instead, they are portrayed with all the same frailties and weaknesses and failures which characterize us. Paul the Apostle says in Romans 15 that those stories were written for our instruction. That even the sins of these believers is recorded is designed to give us encouragement and hope. And by the way, I think it's also designed to warn us that we too, no matter how far along in our Christian walk we may be, are open to temptation and trial. Well, this is the case of Sarah. There's little on the surface to indicate that she was a woman of faith. As the years went by, she failed to give birth to a son. And so she decided to give God some help in fulfilling his word. And she gave Abram, her maid, Hagar, to be her husband's concubine or mistress, to be a surrogate mother. And Hagar did bear a child. She proved to be fruitful, and she had a child named Ishmael. Ishmael and Abraham are generally owned by the Arabs as the father of their race. Ask the average Jew today what he thinks of Sarah's decision to have Hagar have a son by Abraham. Oceans of blood have not quenched the fiery rivalry between the Arabs and the Jews. It has just gone on and on and on. When the Lord spoke with Abram and Sarah, he spoke to Abraham. Sarah was in the tent behind the flaps, and she laughed. The Lord had appeared to Abram and promised that there would be a son born to Abram within the year. Sarah, behind the flaps of the tent, heard the promise, and it says she laughed within herself. Humanly speaking, we can understand. After all, the Lord had promised a double miracle. She was barren, had never had children, and now she was beyond menopause, the change of life. Sarah's purely sensual comment shows that even God's people can be shallow. She said, "After I have become old, shall I have pleasure?" In our study, we would be unfair if we implied that Abraham was a consistent rock of integrity of faith. He wasn't. In chapter 15, he presents Eleazar, his servant, to the Lord and says, "Look, let Eleazar, my servant, let him be my heir." On two occasions, he lied, denying that Sarah was his wife. And then when Hagar was given to him, well, he went along with it. Years ago, we used to get National Geographic, and they had these wonderful articles on biblical events. The artwork in particular was really great. And they had this picture of Abram and his whole entourage walking along, and there was Sarah on a camel, I can't remember, and there was Hagar. And according to the artist's rendition, she was a rather lovely young woman. And so Abraham did not seem to feel at all taken aback by this. He went along with it. And then in chapter 17, Abraham laughed. We didn't read that text. He laughed at having a child with Sarah. It's interesting how some commentators try to cover up for Abraham. They say that, well, Abraham, he was laughing in worshipful adoration. Well, no, he wasn't. It was an incredulous reaction, coupled with the gentle attempt of God, with God, to steer God into a more reasonable path. Well, there is blessing, finally, in chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, and we read that the child was born. Even when we have lapses of doubt and unfaithfulness, God remains faithful still. He remembered his promise to Sarah and Abraham. From the initial promise, he continued to encourage them all along the way. In chapter 15, chapter 17, chapter 18, he continued to encourage them to remember who it was that was making the promise to them. And then Sarah laughed, and the Lord confronted her with the great lesson of faith. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's the question. I will return to you, he said, and you shall have a son. Through the years, the Lord even changed their names to remind them of the promises. Abraham's name was Abram, exalted father. God changed it to Abraham, father of a multitude. Abram was a very, very wealthy man, and he had a large encampment. He owned wells, and he was on a trade route. And people would go by on the trade route. They'd stop in to Abram's encampment, buy supplies, buy food, water their animals. And they'd sit down by the fire with the old man. And they were a very inquisitive type of people. They would be very personal, get very intimate, very fast. What's your name? What's your name, sir? Abram. Oh, are you married? Yeah, is your wife beautiful? Yes, she's very beautiful. Your name is Abram, exalted father. So how many children do you have? How many sons do you have? Abram had probably heard that question 1,000 times. My name is exalted father. And no doubt, many times, these people would go back to their own encampments and chuckle over the old man who was exalted father. Or think of the day when God says, your name is not going to be Abram, exalted father anymore. I'm going to give you a new name, Abraham, father of a multitude. Imagine Abram going down for breakfast in the morning and telling the servants and all the people of his encampment, the Lord has given me a new name. You're to call me Abram. Well, first of all, they probably thought, well, now that's great. The old man's finally given up exalted father and dealing with reality. But then he said, my new name is Abraham, father of a multitude. They probably just were talking behind. The old man's gone round the bend now. He's really had it. He's losing it. Massive case of Alzheimer's has set in here. Sarah's name had been Sarai. That's a pet name. Means my princess. But it's now changed to Sarah. Simply princess. Princess. She would occupy a place of honor among the nations. It wouldn't be just her husband's pet. She would be an honored woman in history. So she conceived a child, had a son. She was 91 years old. Her husband was 100 years old. And they had a son. His name was Isaac. Do you know what it means? Laughter. Laughter. Laughter figures in this story quite a bit. But no doubt this was different. Sarah's laughter of unbelief changed to the laughter of worship and motherly joy. All those years of disappointment. And in spite of all the lapses of doubt and disobedience, God in grace remains faithful, and she becomes a mother. I'm kind of enjoying this whole matter of motherhood right now. I'm, after all of my years of waiting, I have a son who's finally had some children. I have a son who's 16 months and then a son who's a month old. And my daughter-in-law is staying home with them, and she posts these wonderful pictures. Herbert Lockyer said the most effective guardians of children are not godparents, not grandparents, but the mother of children. Only a mother can really mother her children. The God life at thy heart was the saintly mother of Abraham Lincoln. He said, all that I am or hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. I have a list of all kinds of quotations of people who, my mother led me to Christ. It was because of my mother that our family emigrated to the United States out of a depressed, very depressed situation, and it was her moving that brought us here so that we could be educated and so forth. Persian proverb, heaven is at the feet of mothers. From Spain, I like this one. An ounce of mother is worth a pound of clergy. That's a good one. It's wonderful, this life of mother. The schoolroom of a child is really the early days with a mother. Let's look at the New Testament account in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of the heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Even Sarah, the verse says. This is a reminder of her old age. Sarah, in spite of her physical condition, is the thought. She was beyond the proper time of life. She was beyond childbearing years. It's interesting, by the way, the author of Hebrews doesn't make any mention of the fact that she was barren. He just focuses on the fact that she was elderly. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? That's really where the solution lies. The Lord said, why did Sarah laugh? And she denied laughing. And Genesis adds, for she was afraid. Sarah's faith concerning a child was probably born at that very moment. I think that's the moment that Sarah became a real believer. When she was hiding behind the flap and she laughed to herself, not out loud. And then the angel of the Lord told her, why you laughed. She suddenly realized that she was dealing with God. Who else could have read her mind like that? Yes, Abraham really has been talking to the Lord. At that point, Sarah learned a lesson important for every woman and every man, and it's the lesson for every wife whose husband is in any way involved with the work of the Lord, whether just working around the local church, helping out with children, being an elder, being a deacon, being a teacher. It's a lesson, really, that applies to any marriage, and this is the lesson. God deals with wives, too. He deals with them as individuals. Wife must see that God has a role for her. Really believe that. Sarah was 50% responsible for this child. She went years hearing Abraham's words of assurance, but the time came, however, when she saw the hand of God for herself. Nothing's more defeating for a Christian man than an unbelieving wife, and nothing is more discouraging for a believing wife than an unbelieving husband. It's a wonderful thing for a woman to see herself, to see for herself God's dealings in her own life. Reading the Bible for herself, learning the lessons of God for herself and her family. Sometimes in as in Sarah's case, God needs to put the fear of God in her. And he does this with men too, believe me. She came to believe for herself that the one who made the promise was faithful. The Greek text, by the way, is very explicit here. I want you to look at it. She received ability to conceive. Literally, to conceive seed. The phrase literally means, in the Greek text, the depositing of seed. That is, it describes the sexual function of the man, not the woman. We might translate, Sarah received power or was enabled with regard to Abraham's depositing of seed. The idea is that Sarah cooperated with Abraham toward the fulfillment of the promise. The faith, the writer says, Sarah received strength for something in particular. What in particular? The act of sexual intercourse. Which by this time in their lives had ended. It's interesting when you read some of the older books, the older commentators on the book of Hebrews. They tell the preacher, it's kind of wise to skirt this verse. They tell us we need to avoid being indelicate in our study of Scripture. Since when has God been shy about talking about sex? There's a lot of it in the Bible. He invented it. It is to his word that we go to get a correct perspective on sexuality. We must not accept the world's assessment that sex is dirty. The story of Abraham is a story that's wrapped up with the holy covenant of God. The writer of Hebrews himself will say that marriage should be held in honor among all. The marriage bed is undefiled. That Abraham, or rather that God, is so intimately involved in the sexual life of Abraham and Sarah should remind us that his involvement with us is very intimate indeed. It should be a warning, furthermore, to parents that instruction about such things must not be left to those who have no room for God in their lives. Parents should talk to their children early on about these things as kids ask questions. Don't be evasive. And give it to them all within the context of God's great plan. In the course of time, Sarah conceived. And the text of the Bible reminds us that this was as he had said. And as he had promised. Do you notice, by the way, there's no mention of any failure of Sarah here in the book of Hebrews? No, God forgives sin. And from that point on, the important thing is that she believed God. That's true even in matters of salvation. We're told in Hebrews that when a person puts his or her faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, God remembers their sin no more. The important thing is they are now his people and believing him. Well, the latter part of verse 11 and verse 12, we have the fulfillment of faith. She considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born of one man and him as good as dead. In other words, he's an old, impotent man. As many descendants as the stars of the heavens. Why did Sarah believe? Well, the answer is God's faithfulness. There was no child, no evidence to make her sure. All she had was the promise of God and the inner witness of the Spirit, which apparently came upon her at that point in Genesis when it says she was afraid, because she suddenly saw God was speaking to her. Our trust enters to his truth, our faith to his faithfulness, because faith is the human response to divine revelation. There are two types of confirmation in the Word of God. First, two bases of assurance. The first is internal confirmation. It's the inner witness of the Holy Spirit. When we hear the Word of God, and the Spirit, the internal witness of the Spirit, he whispers to us, "This is true." No one can explain that. Why is it that people believe God? It's because of the work of the Spirit of God. And that's all Abram and Sarah had to go on. The second type is external confirmation. There may be an answer to prayer, or it may be the providence of God. Something happens into your life that you know it's beyond human manipulation. You know that only God could have done this or that. External confirmation is something you can see. It's something tangible. The great external confirmation in Sarah's life and Abraham's life was the birth of this baby boy. Now, they didn't live to see the complete confirmation, children, the number of the stars in the heavens, or the grains of sand on the seashore. That has been taking place all through the history of Judaism and on into the millennial age. But they did live to see the birth of Isaac, and Abraham saw the birth of Isaac and Jacob. So a key lesson is the story of the fulfillment of God's promise. Now let me summarize the lessons of Sarah's story. First, as I've noticed, she's a picture of the fulfillment, the vindication of faith. She is a reminder that the one who promises is faithful. Second, she's a portrait of faithful cooperative womanhood. A reminder that God calls men and women to a cooperative venture in marriage, one requiring faith from both husbands and wives. Third, the story of Sarah is a picture of the marvelous power of God-given faith in the presence of very discouraging, can you imagine going into your 60s and 70s and 80s and this promise ringing in your ears that you're going to have a son? There's a time when human reason tells us that something is humanly impossible. There are times when a believer is brought to a place of near humiliation and despair when he or she knows that everything is in God's hands. There's nowhere else to turn. And God sometimes brings us to that place so that we can give the credit to no one else. How can I cope? The answer is anything too difficult for the Lord? Such strength will come no sooner or no later than we actually need it. Finally, the story of Sarah is a reminder to every Christian of the danger of judging others. As the commentators observe, there is little in Genesis to suggest that Sarah was a woman of faith. Now, there was a large company that lived with Abram. He was able to mount an army, so he was a man wealthy, affluent, a large community. People would look at Sarah from day to day. You know, too often we judge people on external grounds. I remember years ago a young high school kid came to me. He was in the 11th grade, and he was criticizing a girl in the youth group who was also around the same time, and he says, "She professes to be saved, but you know there's little evidence." Comments like that are dangerous. Too often our evaluation of other people is based on externals. Legalistic criteria. Only God knows a person's heart. Only God knows what he's doing and how he's dealing with someone. Look at me again, with me again at these two verses in Hebrews 11. Aren't they wonderful verses? There's nothing in these verses to suggest that Sarah was a woman of failure. Nothing. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even to one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descended as the stars of the heaven in number and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. When God forgives, he forgets. And so all the failures in the life of Abraham and Sarah, they're all gone. Instead, we read, by faith, even Sarah, and so on. The real issue is whether we believe God. We can't believe for others. We shouldn't judge their faith. We believe for ourselves. It's that, our own belief, for which we are responsible. There's an even greater promise than the birth of a child to a barren woman. And that's the promise of Jesus. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Isn't that a great promise? Faith is believing the promise of God. It's not believing that there is a God. It's believing God. The one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. Maybe that's the promise of God for you today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these great heroes and heroines of the faith. We rejoice, Lord, to think that someday we will meet these people who stand out in the Bible as great chapters in the ongoing story of redemption. Abraham and Sarah, who together produce a child, and from this child will come over many, many centuries the Redeemer of the world. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you and we can read the Word of God. We pray, Lord, that the Word of God would speak to each heart as there is need in that heart. Help us to welcome God's teaching with great joy. Help us to see, Lord, that you are a wise God. You have made us what we are. Help us to accept that and to accept the promises that come with that. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.